Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So hope you've had an awesome week. So here we are in the season of Lent, and this is actually the second Lent in the COVID coronavirus pandemic situation. And this has been an amazing opportunity for us who are believers to preach the gospel to people who are afraid and so fearful and so stressed. And it's a great opportunity, and I hope that you've been taking advantage of it. But what we're going to talk about tonight is a reading that actually is in Luke chapter 11. So I'll give you a second to flip there or click there or double-click there, or whatever you have to do. And it's kind of a Lenten theme to it because it shows the need for repentance, and it shows a need for humility, and it shows a need of it shows us exactly where people stand in the kingdom, where, as we know, we've talked about many times on this program, and of course, you know that as a believer, that the way into the kingdom is repentance. The way into the kingdom is to come to know Jesus in a very personal way, repent of what your sins have been, understand that you stand condemned no matter how, quote, good, unquote, you think you are, and that he is the only way to your salvation. And we see all around us people trying to earn their salvation, because they don't want to accept the basic core of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. And Jesus gives an example here that really impacts the people who are listening to this teaching. In the last few weeks, we've done some shows about Jesus' authority and how his authority was questioned, how his authority was on display when people listened to his teaching. And this is another example here. And this is, like I say, from Luke chapter 11. We're just going to read 29 through 32. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Whew. So let's take this apart a little bit. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Israelites. He's talking to a big multitude. And he talks about a sign of Jonah. Let's start with that. He says only the sign of Jonah is going to be given to this generation. There were people there that wanted proof that Jesus was who he said he was. They had seen signs. They had seen miracles. They had seen food multiplied. They had heard teachings with great authority. And many people had become followers. Many people had been converted to the gospel message. And always keep in mind that gospel comes from the old English word for good news, because this is the good news of Christianity, that you stand condemned before God, but that through the work of Jesus on the cross, and specifically through the shedding of blood, your sin can be forgiven if you turn to him. So he is talking to this generation, to this multitude. The Greek that's used there means a large, confused crowd. So there were people there from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life. And he says, you guys are just looking for a sign. The Greek that's used in that sentence about looking for a sign means an intense inquiry or a demand. In other words, we want to see something happen. We want to see you do another miracle. We want to see stuff that we saw before or something that our friends told us about, but we want you to do it right now so we can believe. And Jesus says this is an evil generation. An evil generation. We're in the evilest, the most evil generation right now as we speak. Not because people are sitting at home wanting Jesus to do a sign, but we're in an even worse generation because we don't even understand that we're sinners and we don't even understand that we're condemned. So most people weren't there to be converted. Just like today, most people aren't here to be converted. In fact, now they're kind of disgusted in general with what we have to say because we don't want to hear any of this Jesus stuff. We want to make our own rules and we'll decide on morality and we'll decide on how we should live our lives. So some of these people, you know, they didn't really want to be converted. They just wanted to see something. They wanted something to talk about later. So when they meet their friends at the coffee shop, they can say, oh yeah, we went to see that Jesus guy and, you know, let me tell you what he did. It was kind of cool. I don't know how he did it, but it was kind of cool. And he says, no, he says, the only sign you're going to see is that of Jonah. Well, Jesus mentions Jonah a few times in his earthly ministry. And I hope you know the story of the prophet Jonah. And if you don't, please read it because it's short. It's an interesting story. It shows you so much about human nature, and it shows you so much about God's mercy. It's such a powerful, small book that if you've never read it, you can read it today or tomorrow. You can use it as some part of your Lenten observance or whatever you want to call it. But the signs of Jonah are interesting because Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days. In another passage, Jesus is going to say, the sign of Jonah was he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and so will the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days. You know, 3 days, Jonah was in the fish for 3 days as a messianic prophecy, as a prefigurement of the Messiah. So you can see that Jesus refers to it because he's going to be in the earth for 3 days. He was in the tomb for 3 days. But in this passage, he's referring to the situation that happens after the fish swallows him, because after he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, he's cast out onto the sea and he's alive on the shore. So this is even a prefigurement of resurrection. That Jonah is literally spit out of the fish and he's on the shore right by Nineveh, where he started out on his way to Tarshish, which is in the opposite direction, but he's on the shore near the great city of Nineveh. And you also have to keep in mind one of the main things, the main reason Jesus uses this in the story is that Nineveh not only was a great city. In the book of Jonah, it tells us it took Jonah 3 days to walk across the city, which is a pretty big city, especially in ancient times, but it was a Gentile city. The people who lived in Nineveh were Gentiles. They were not Jews. So the prophet Jonah, who was a Jew, went into a great Gentile city. And this even has a messianic character to it because he was in the fish for 3 days. Then he was alive. Now, he was not dead when he was in the fish, so it's not a direct comparison. It's a metaphor. It's a prefigurement. So Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and then rose. Jonah was in the belly of the fish as good as dead, but then was alive again, fully alive again, and he came to the city of Nineveh. So just as the gospel went out to Gentiles, and this is the point I think Jesus is trying to make, just as the gospel went out to Gentiles, here you have the example of Jonah going into a Gentile city to preach. And what he preached was repentance. And Jesus says, this is the sign for you evil generations. This is a sign that anticipates the Son of Man, just like Jonah going to Nineveh, who was a sign, but the Ninevites believed in him. He gave them warnings as to what would happen if they did not repent, and they repented. So Jesus points out that Jonah went into this Gentile city, and the people there repented. The people there came to understand that they were living in violation of God's law. They came to understand that they had to repent, or else in 40 days they would perish. And Jesus says the sign of Jonah is something that he's very much involved in. So the people he's addressing, some of them are speaking against him, just like some people, I'm sure, preached against Jonah, but then the Gentiles believed in him and said there were warnings if you didn't accept the sign. Then he goes to the Queen of the South. This is interesting. You know, most people probably, I hope you know about the Queen of the South, but you may not. The Queen of the South refers to the Queen of Sheba, which is present-day Ethiopia. The Queen of Sheba was, in fact, African. She was, in fact, black. And she went to Jerusalem to see the temple, which was this great architectural wonder. It was such a beautiful building. Everybody knew that Solomon was a great, wise king who had constructed this unbelievable temple. And people knew about it in the surrounding world. And so the Queen of Sheba went to Jerusalem to see this. She was not an Israelite, obviously, but she went to see the glory and the splendor of the temple and to hear about the wisdom of Solomon. So Jesus points this out. Now, if you know the history, and most of you probably do, and I hope you do. If you don't, you can read about it. As with many other women that Solomon came in contact with, they had relations and produced a son who then becomes the father of a large group of Ethiopian Jews. So that notwithstanding, Jesus doesn't point that out. He doesn't get into that. But he says the Queen of the South, who was not an Israelite, came. And even before she got there, she knew she was going to find this beautiful temple. She was going to find these beautiful worship services. She knew she was going to find the wisdom of Solomon. And she essentially believed it before she got there. And she came from far away to see this and to hear this. So when she got there, she would have seen all the beautiful, the temple was unbelievable. In fact, if you know, and I hope you know, that when the exile to Babylon ended and the people came back from Babylon and started to rebuild the temple with Ezra and Zerubbabel and that whole group that you can read about in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, the people that remembered the first temple wept when they saw the second temple going up because it wasn't nearly as beautiful. So the Queen of Sheba came and she heard about the true God. She saw this beautiful temple And she was impressed by this. And he said, there's one here who's greater than Solomon, who has more wisdom, more knowledge, is worthy to be worshipped. Solomon was not worthy to be worshipped. But the one who's here speaking to you is greater than the temple. He says, one greater than Solomon is here. In another place, he says, one greater than the temple is here. But this generation didn't recognize him. Just like in the first part of that passage, he was talking about how the Ninevites, being Gentiles, recognized they were under judgment and repented. Here, the chosen people, the Israelites, are not accepting the Messiah. They don't recognize him. So he says the people in Nineveh are going to rise up to judge this generation. In other words, at the final judgment, the people of Nineveh who repented are going to sit in judgment of the Israelites, the chosen people that Jesus is talking to at that particular moment. And he also points out that the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, is also going to rise up to condemn them. She's also going to be at the judgment and is going to condemn them. So a Gentile city and a Gentile woman are going to sit in judgment, and they are going to condemn the chosen people for not recognizing Messiah, for not repenting, and for basically not seeing this great sign that they actually saw. So this is a very powerful situation. And if you're one of the chosen people, this is a very disturbing comment. They're going to rise up. This generation was not impressed. They're not turning away from their evil way. They're not turning away from what they're doing. And it's the same in our time. People aren't turning away. In fact, the evil's getting worse and worse by the minute. All you have to do is look at the events of the last few months, and you can see the evil increasing even more. Because, you know, I always direct people back to the book of Revelation, where it says, when Satan knows that his time is short, he gets more aggressive. And he's at the point now, if you notice how fast things are changing, that he's gotten much more aggressive. So these generations are going to be, that generation is going to be judged by these other people that heard the word and they repented. So since these things applied then, and they also apply to our time, and this is why we have the COVID pandemic, and this is not the beginning, it's close to the beginning. Significantly worse things are going to come, and in my opinion, it's not going to be long. But time is not, you know, heaven's time is much different than our time is. But Jesus then goes on to say in the same chapter, the same passage, really, how his disciples, and by extension, we, are supposed to deal with this ourselves. He says, no one, when he has lit a lamp and put it in a secret place, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. So in other words, we have the light of the gospel. When you have the light of the gospel, you don't say, well, my faith is a personal matter, and I'm definitely not going to tell anybody about it because I don't want anybody to think I'm a kook. I don't want anybody to think I'm narrow-minded. I don't want anybody to think I'm weird. In fact, I want to fit in. You know, Jesus said we are in the world, but not of the world. But in modern times especially, and it's, you know, human experience, but in our time especially, we don't want to spread the light of the gospel because we want to be just like everybody else. sure, we want to go on Sunday morning to church, and sure, you know, we read the Bible once in a while, and sure, we understand salvation, but, you know, I also have to hang out with my friends, and my kids have to play in the soccer tournament, and I have to go to work at this place, and yeah, you know, the stuff that's going on at work is pretty weird, but I can't say anything because I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose my job. So the light of the gospel is supposed to go out to everyone. We're not supposed to cover it up. We're not supposed to put it in a secret place. Well, I'll just think about that when I'm in my room or in my family room or, you know, when I'm at my church. You're supposed to put the light on a stand so that all can see it. It says, he said, everyone who comes into the room would see it. Because remember, light penetrates darkness. Darkness does not penetrate light. You know, you don't have a dark room. If you have a dark room, all you have to do is light a match, and the room is all of a sudden lit up. If you turn on an electric light, the whole room is illuminated. But you never see a situation where you're in a lit, brightly lit room and darkness comes in and takes over the light. It's always light that overcomes the darkness. So you have the light of the gospel and everyone is supposed to see it. You know, Jesus points out just before his death, actually at his judgment, you know, before the kangaroo court, he never preached in private. He never preached in a secret place. He always preached in public so that everyone could hear him. Whenever he went to the temple was the most crowded because it was at feast days where people went to the temple and people came on pilgrimages to the temple as they were commanded by the law. But he never preached in secret, always in public. And the light is supposed to make people see, number one, what's around them, number two, where they're going, especially while they're walking. You know, the word is supposed to be a lamp unto our feet. And you see what is true and what is not, because the light illuminates it. And the light is one of the ways that repentance is produced. You know, the Greek metanoia. Metanoia just doesn't mean repentance in the fact of saying, oh, I'm really sorry, Lord, for what I did. It means that you have a change in direction of your mind. The concept in the Greek is you're walking in one direction, and then you turn 180 degrees and walk in the other direction because your life is different now. And that metanoia is the way into the kingdom. As we've seen, John the Baptist begins proclaiming it. It says, the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent. And Jesus himself begins with, the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent. So clearly, and Christians have known this from the beginning of their Christian era, repentance is the way into the kingdom. Part of the problem that we're in the shape that we're in now, and that the world is in this current darkness, and that COVID and soon other things will come, is the fact that we've lost all concept of sin and repentance, and you never hear anybody talking about sin and repentance. And so your average person, even if they're a churchgoer, just thinks, well, everything is fine. I'm doing the best I can, and everything seems pretty good, and I'm not a bad person, and so we'll just keep going with very little concern about sin and repentance. So the light of the gospel comes into us and should light up what we are inside. You know, he says later in that passage, we don't have time to read it, but the light goes into our eyes and illuminates the whole body. So if we accept the gospel, if we accept him as Lord, and if we repent, then our whole soul turns into light. So he uses a very powerful message here, very powerful method of teaching, but oh boy, I hear the music and I know I've been talking too long. But anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day and join us again next week on The Gift of Grace. Hope you have an awesome week.